The rest of you will open your Bibles up to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. A college student had traveled across the country to go to school her first year. She wanted to be in the Ivy League, the highest level of education. So she traveled across the country from California to go to Yale. And her first semester there, the college student wrote the following letter, or the second semester of the first year, wrote the following letter to her parents. "Dear Mom and Dad, I'm writing to let you know that I just got out of the hospital. Well, while I was there, my apartment burned and all my possessions were destroyed. But thankfully, I have a new boyfriend named Bill, and he said I could move in with him. He also got me a job working at the Red Dog Saloon where he works. One other thing, your new grandbaby is due in the fall." As Mom and Dad flipped the page and tears welled up in their eyes, they continued. It said, "Mom and Dad, none of what you just read is true. However, I made a C in French, and I'm currently failing history. Love, your daughter." You know, sometimes bad news is better than other news. Have you ever made the statement, or maybe you thought it to yourself, "Well, I guess things could be worse." You ever made that statement? You know, "I guess things could be worse." Well, we find an example of a situation like that in the Bible in Exodus chapter 14. I'm going to read beginning in verse 13. I'm going to read through verse 15. "But Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward.'" You know, imagine the scene there in Exodus chapter 14. This nation of people, this group of people, had just come through the ordeal of 400 years of bondage, 400 years of slavery. Many of them had never known what it was to be free. Their mamas had known what it was to be free. Their grandparents hadn't known what it was to be free. Generation after generation had been slaves in Egypt. Then they were set free. They had seen the plagues. Now their escape. And along their way of escape, after they had been allowed to go, God changed Pharaoh's heart, and Pharaoh changed his mind, and he begins to pursue. Man, all the dreams, their new journey of hope, now that seems hopeless. In front of them is the great Red Sea. On the side of them is a mountain. On the other side of them is another mountain range. Behind them, their only way of escape, a giant dust cloud, Pharaoh's soldiers moving towards them. Not just his soldiers, his best soldiers, his best chariots. There's no place to run. There's no place to hide. What's going to happen now? On the surface, they're trapped. They're in that situation, that place in their life where it seems hopeless. There's no boats to ferry that many people across the Red Sea. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I preached a message involving this probably several years ago. And the only time anybody ever got mad at me after a sermon. So if you want to get mad, let me tell you what the deal is. I told them the population of Dallas, the city of Dallas, is what they were trying to move here. Dallas's population, I looked it up in Wikipedia, about 3 million people. And when we left, they were mad because they said, "The Bible says it was 600,000 people." No, the Bible says it was 600,000 men that they were moving. So you count women, you count children, you're likely at 2 to 3 million people that they're trying to get across to freedom. It didn't take people long when they realized that their backs were against the wall, there was no place to run, to forget what God had done for them. They began complaining. Look at verses 10 through 12. "The people began to panic and they cried out to the Lord for help. Then, get this, they turned against Moses and complained." Here's what they said to him. "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Hey, what happened to celebrating their freedom? What happened to Moses? You're the greatest thing since sliced bread. Man, we're free because God used you. No, not anymore. Now we're trapped. And Moses, it's your fault that you brought us out of Egypt. You just brought us out here to die, didn't you? Egypt's, you know, weren't there enough graves in Egypt, they said. I read this week. Up to 30% of Egypt was dedicated to graves. They were big in graves. And then they said to him, why did you make us leave? They had cried out to God to be able to leave. The Bible says God heard their cries and sent a deliverer named Moses. Now the people are like, Moses, it's your fault. Why did you make us leave? You know, when trouble comes, it has a way of making us grumble. It has a way of making us look for who to blame, whose fault it is. Or it has a way of making us want to duck and run when trouble comes. You know, this morning as we sit here, this past week, you pick up the newspaper, even locally, and man, you can hear the news. Your troubles may be intimidating. Did you hear this week that Devon might be laying off up to 28% of their employees? Did you hear that? There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of worry. Have you seen gas prices where they are? How many of you have your retirement in the stock market? You don't have to raise your hand. But let me tell you, if you have your retirement in the stock market, it looks like my toilet does when I push this little silver handle. It's going around and around, and it looks like it's fixing to disappear. You read the news, and man, there's some big storm blasting the Northeast. Troubles are everywhere. Your troubles may be intense. You know, the troubles you're facing today may not be new to you. The cancer may come back. You know, the Egyptians came back. They thought they were free of that. But here comes trouble again. The Egyptians were back and they were in a bad mood. Sometimes trouble in our life just keeps coming. What then? What do you do when your back's against the wall? What do you do when trouble is all around you? What do you do when it seems there's no place to run and no place to hide? Well, what you don't do is you don't start blaming people, which is what they did here. Let's start at the beginning for a moment. Let's get right back to where it all begins. We got to agree on this. There's got to be a foundation somewhere. Can we agree this morning that God never makes mistakes? If we can't agree on that, nothing I'm going to tell you is going to make any sense to you. Matter of fact, if we can't agree on that, nothing in your life makes any sense today. We've got to believe in a God who makes no mistakes. We've got to have that foundation. Otherwise, he's not God. If he makes mistakes, he's not God. It's got to start there. Then, not only do we realize that God makes no mistakes, there's no mistakes in God's plan, we got to realize, secondly, this: God means for you to be where you are. God means for you to be where you are. We call that his providence. The providence of God is his protective care and his timely preparation for future happenings. You see, God knows the future before it happens. Literally, the word providence means I see before. This didn't surprise God what happened here. The Bible tells us God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And we're going to see something else here in just a minute. Nothing that happens in your life surprises God. It may surprise us, but it doesn't surprise him. God, with God, there are no mistakes in his plan. You know, we might argue with him about that. Do you think Joseph argued with God when he was sold into slavery by his brothers, became a slave in Potiphar's house, was in prison for all those years? Do you think he said, God, what is this? I'm trying to be faithful and I'm still struggling. Or what about David? Remember, Samuel had told David, hey, you're going to be the king. But now David is running for his life, hiding in caves because Saul's trying to kill him. Do you think David ever goes, this isn't part of the plan? But God doesn't make mistakes. And God desires you to be right where you are. Notice in Exodus chapter 14, God very specifically directed the steps of the Israelites. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Moses, tell the sons of Israel, turn back and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea. And you shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it, by the sea. You know what? They were exactly where God told them to be. Let me put it this way to you. In modern terms, they were in the center of God's will. They were in the center of God's will when trouble came. Just because you're in the center of God's will doesn't mean that we're not going to have some difficulties. John R. Rice has said, worry is putting a question mark where God has put a period. You know what typically happens? When we think that we shouldn't be where we are, we begin to worry. We get anxious. Yet the Bible tells us to be anxious for nothing. But they began to get anxious, and they began to blame. Moses, it's your fault. This is why we're struggling. Because you led us out here to die in this wilderness. Let me tell you something. And we don't like this definition, but it's true. Basically, worrying is saying, God, I don't trust you to keep your promises. When you boil it all away, when you pull all of the parts away and you look at worry, worry is saying, God, I can't trust you. The Bible tells us don't worry. It tells us fear not. How many times in Scripture does the Bible say fear not? How many times in Scripture say be anxious for nothing? Many times in our life, our problem lies not in how big our problems are, but how small our view of God is. That's where we get in trouble. The problem becomes bigger than the God who brings a solution. Into this crisis, Exodus chapter 14, 13 and 14 says, Moses said to the people, do not fear. There you go, fear not. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. The Egyptians you see today, take a good look at them, boys. It's the last time you will ever see these people. God said, your problems are going away. And the reason is, listen, it's my fight. It's my fight. The Lord will fight for you, the Scripture says, while you keep silent, Moses said. That's a similar message that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 20. Those of you who have your Bibles, flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 20. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, God has given the laws to his people. This is how it's going to be, guys. This is how we're going to live. This is the kind of nation we're going to be, the kind of people we're going to be. Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, it gives them the laws of warfare. And I want you to follow along as I read this. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 1, when you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you. When you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to you people. He shall say to them, hear, O Israel, you're approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. God is not fighting with you. He is fighting for you. Let me tell you, God doesn't need your help. He doesn't need my help. He fights for us. We don't walk into battle side by side. We walk into battle with God leading the way. Let me tell you something. This is where we are as a nation today, too. I don't care how many tanks we have. I don't care how many nuclear subs we have. I don't care how many nuclear bombs we have. The problem in America is we need to turn back to God and let God fight for us instead of us trying to build bombs to fight other nations. We can't win without Him. And we will never win unless He is the one doing the fighting. We can't forget that, because sometimes we forget that in our own life. When troubles come, we grumble. When troubles come, we worry. Either God, who makes no mistakes, is with us, or he's not. We have to decide that. Basically, Moses told the people, stand there, do nothing, let God take care of it. But look at verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. That almost seems contradictory there, but there's a spiritual truth to be found here. The Christian life is not passive. It's dynamic. It's active. In other words, it doesn't change because the road gets bumpy or there's a roadblock in front of us. God requires us, when the roadblock's in front of us, when life gets hard, when the circumstances surrounding us seem impossible, to stay faithful. That's what it means to go forward. Keep being faithful when times are hard. Don't give up. Don't grumble. Keep being faithful. Because here's what the next thing was. God said, hey, when Moses stretches out his rod, this Red Sea's fixing to open up and you guys are fixing to walk across on dry ground. Go forward. Let me tell you, sometimes you have to boil it all down. Life at its most basic level is a question of trust and belief. Can I trust God to believe he will do what he says? It's all there. Everything in life, every question, every struggle, every worry, every fear, every anxiety has got to come back to, God, I trust you. You will do what you say. Remember the story in Acts chapter 27 where Paul finds himself on a ship. He's on his way to Rome where he will eventually die. He's with 275 other sailors, or not sailors, but other passengers. He's a prisoner on his way to Rome where he'll be executed. Well, for days, the ship is battered by hurricane force winds until it says the people on the boat lost hope that they would even survive. Paul was calm and he was confident because of one thing. The Lord had promised him that he would preach the gospel in Rome. You can't preach the gospel in Rome if you're on the bottom of the sea dead. Paul says, hey, we're going to get there. As a matter of fact, he was confident. He was standing on God's word. The word of the angel had appeared to him during the night. You're going to get to Rome, Paul. And so Paul assured them. Paul was able to use his faith to bring comfort to the crew. It says in Acts 27:22, but now I urge you, keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. When difficult or trying times come, and right now is a difficult and trying time in many people's lives. Many people have lost loved ones. Many people's economic future is shaky. When those times come, we've got to place our confidence in God. We've got to stand on it and believe in it and trust in it and move forward on it. But let me tell you a couple things about confidence. Our confidence must be freely given. I learned a long time ago that you cannot make someone trust you. You can make someone say they trust you, but you can't make someone trust you. In 1 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now listen, because it's real subtle. What Paul is saying to Timothy, he's telling Timothy their trust in God has prepared them for suffering. It doesn't mean that they suffered and then they learned to trust in God. No, Paul says, hey, we've got this trust built in us that when suffering comes, we can stand the storm. Some people panic, and only when they get in a bind do they reach out and say, oh, God, I need help. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul says, hey, our trust, our confidence, our faith allows us to weather the storm. Trust has got to be freely given. Secondly, our confidence in God must be fully expressed. When we rely on God, what we're doing is we're proving God. When we let our anxieties, our worries hinder the work of God, what he's trying to do through us, a lot of times it obscures the views for others to see. That it takes away from the glory he's trying to receive What we need to do is trust God. Be anxious for nothing, the Word says. You know, it's easy to hear testimonies of trust in church. It's more difficult to trust when you're diagnosed with a terminal illness or when you've got too much month left at the end of the paycheck or when you have a prodigal in the family or when your spouse calls and says they're not coming home again, when you lose your job, when nothing ever seems to go right. It's tougher to trust. But when God makes His will known, the only option is obedience. Now, let me tell you why I say that. Because obedience follows confidence. If my confidence is in God, the next natural step is I'm going to be obedient. If we have confidence in God, unwavering obedience is a natural response. James says, "But let him ask in faith without wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." If we're going to ask God for something, follow in obedience. I want to close with this story. There's a story of a missionary to China some 50 years ago. Gladys Alward was her name. 50 years ago, she was forced to flee when the Japanese invaded Yangchen. Can't say that word. But she could not leave her work behind. You see, her work was taking care of 100 orphans. She was forced to flee, but she had these kids, and she said, "Man, we can't make it. How can we get out of here?" She had one assistant with all those kids, but they wrapped everything that they could grab, and off towards free China they ran. In the book, The Hidden Price of Greatness, Ray Besson tells what happened. It says, during Glenda Allward's journey out of war-torn Yangchen, she wrestled with despair as never before. She was physically, emotionally, spiritually whipped. She didn't sleep at night because she felt like there was no hope of her and all these children reaching safety. One night, one of the 13-year-old girls that was with her came and reminded her of the story of Moses. Said, "You remember that story we love about how Moses and the Israelites crossed the Red Sea?" And Gladys Allward looked at her and said, "But I am not Moses." In desperation, she said, "I am not Moses." And the 13-year-old girl looked at her and said, "Of course you're not, but Jehovah is still God. Jehovah is still God." And Gladys and the orphans made it through. They proved once again that no matter how inadequate we feel, God is still God. That no matter how hard times are, that God is still God and that we can trust in Him. You know, what you're doing is you're writing a legacy for those who will follow. Footprints in the sand, so to speak. When your situation seems impossible, remember to place your confidence in God, to practice your obedience to God, and understand that God has a purpose in all the experiences of your life. Maybe you're right where God wants you to be, so that you're writing a testimony to those who will follow. I've told you many times about my grandparents, how faithful they were, godly, a godly woman, a godly man. And I remember the story, one of the stories I most remember about their spiritual life was how back late in the Depression, my grandparents, he was a coal miner, walked 4 or 5 miles to work each day, and then 4 or 5 miles back home, early to late. But times were hard, and nobody had much, and they certainly didn't. And I remember him telling me this story of how God had provided for them one time. He said, "You know, I remember one night we were praying, and we had nothing. You know, everybody was poor, so it wasn't like that, but they had nothing. They were down to the cans, were empty. There was nothing there." He said, "We knelt down, and we prayed in our kitchen for a couple of hours, asking God to provide." He said, "The next morning, there was a bag of groceries on our doorstep. Nobody knew about that." He said, "We didn't go around and tell anybody. God laid it on somebody's heart to bring those. He provided." And that still was a testimony to me about the power of prayer in my grandparents' life and in everybody's life. God takes care of His children. Their confidence was well placed. This morning, where is your confidence? Everywhere you hear, times are getting harder, and they are getting harder. Did the stock market go down in heaven? Does God have any less riches today than he did yesterday? The Bible I read said God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God's got everything we need. And he'll provide for it as we have need. Because he is God, our confidence has to be in him, not in the things we hear, not in the news. Where's your confidence today? Where's your trust? If your confidence is in God, hear his word. Go forward. Remain faithful. Don't doubt. Don't despair. Don't trust. Trust God. You know, the greatest thing you can trust God with is with your life. If you're here today and you've never made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why would you do anything else? Why would you try to live on your own? Let God fight for you. Let me tell you something. The wages of sin is death, and you can't pay that price. Let God fight for you. Christ went to the cross to fight for you. If you're here today and you're worried, you're anxious, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. That's what the scripture says. You've got to find some foundation in life. There's got to be some place you stand that's not going to shake and break. Here's where I stand. God makes no mistakes. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for your word because your word is trustworthy. It's a word that we can build our lives on. It's a word that we can live with. And Lord, when the time comes, it's a word that we can die with. Thank you for giving us what we need. Lord, we live in a time where we have prospered for much of our life, and right now things seem hard. They seem like they're getting harder, but Lord, even as they get harder, we know that you're still on the throne. I pray today, Lord, if there's those who are struggling with confidence, struggling with worry and anxiety, that you would just remind them of who you are, that their trust in you would, they would fully trust you. We know confidence is something that must be given, that they would give you that confidence. Lord, if there's others here today who need to trust you as their Lord and Savior, to place their confidence in you for not only this life, but for the life to come, that, Lord, give them the courage to step out and come forward as we sing in just a moment. Lord, we come to you because we know you care for us. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing number 286.